Father, we've been praying much in this service tonight, but we can do nothing, we can hear nothing, we can see nothing. We're unable to bear any fruit without you. Lord, I pray that we might understand this word that Paul has written for us, and yet the Holy Spirit through Paul. We might understand it, Lord. What is it that you have to say to us tonight? We ask your help, Lord, that we might hear from you. As we read these words, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've been doing a series in 1 Corinthians on and off called Learning from a Worldly Church. And the title of this evening's message is My Rights. My rights is big news. For example, the right to take my own life if I've had enough of life. The right to say whatever I like whenever I like. The right of women, the rights of women, the rights of the unborn, the rights of children. Does a criminal who has done time in prison have a right to a gun? Do homosexual couples have a right to marriage? Do heterosexual couples have a right not to be married? Do different races have different rights? Lawyers get paid big money to demand our rights and get our rights for us. My rights can conflict with your rights, and the great men of the world have gathered together to discuss human rights. Human rights is the common moral language of international society, and indeed, international society isn't able to rise beyond that human level. The Universal Declaration of Human Rights, made in Paris by the United Nations General Assembly, following the aftermath of World War II in 1948, sets down what men consider to be human rights. Whether we are looking outward and internationally, or whether we're looking more privately in our own homes, people have a sense of right and justice. What is my rights? And they sense very strongly when their rights are being trampled on. Churches too can get very involved in their rights, and Corinth is a case in point. Do Christians have rights? If so, should we push our rights? And if so, how far should we push them? Well, we need to go some way in answering those questions biblically. The philosophers argue about human rights. I didn't think there could be so much argument, but when I checked it on the net this week, there it is. But when it comes to morality, and human rights is just a subset of morality, when it comes to morality, we need to transcend human thought. God gives us, the Holy Spirit gives us, some fundamental principles about Christian rights. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 answers three progressive questions about rights. So, we start simple and we start to build up the picture as we go. The first question about Christian rights is, do we have rights? Do we have rights? And the answer is, yes, we do. Yes, we do. Paul is answering Corinthian questions. We don't have the questions that Paul was being asked, but by his responses, we can pretty much guess at the questions. For example, if you look back at chapter 8 and verse 1, he says, now concerning things offered to idols. And so very clearly the Corinthians had asked Paul a question about idols. And in particular, as we read that chapter, we find it's about meat offered to idols. The conclusion that we reached last time is that love trumps rights. Love trumps rights. Paul now illustrates with his own life in chapter 9. Chapter 8 dealt with meat offered to idols. Chapter 9 deals with Paul's apostleship and his defense of his apostleship, but as he gets into those who are criticizing him into Corinth, he starts to get talking about rights again. What the two chapters have in common, chapter 8 and chapter 9, is Christian rights. Chapter 8 answers questions about the rights of the Corinthian Christians in regard to eating meat offered to idols, and chapter 9 deals with Paul's rights as an example of a free man, as an example of an apostle, and therefore gives us information about Christian rights. In so doing, Paul definitely establishes that he has certain rights. So let's get started as the Holy Spirit unfolds this for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? So Paul starts out by saying, am I not free? And this certainly means that Paul wasn't a slave. He wasn't under bondage to any man, and it means that neither was he under the authority of any man. And yes, he was free to make choices. Perhaps these words are a summary of Paul, all that Paul has to say in this chapter, and he seems to be saying by that question, I have my rights as a free man as much as you Corinthians have rights. But Paul is about to establish his rights further because he is also an apostle. Verse 1 says, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? Now the first qualification for apostleship is that you have literally seen Jesus Christ the Lord. Without having seen him personally, you cannot be an apostle. That's what verse 1 says. Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? That's his qualification to be an apostle, or one of the qualifications. Sometimes people today say, I've met an apostle. No, they haven't. No man today has seen the resurrected Christ. That was the first and major criteria of apostleship. And so there cannot be apostles today. And a secondary criteria of apostleship was the great things that God did through these apostles. Now it's a secondary criteria because God has done great things through other men also. But certainly if you're an apostle, God was doing great things through you. Paul gives a longer defense of his apostleship in the book of 2 Corinthians, but amongst other things, he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and verse 12, truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance in signs and wonders and in mighty deeds. So he had seen the resurrected Christ, and there were also the miracles and signs and wonders of an apostle that he did. And of course, the greatest sign of his apostleship were the great numbers of people that came to Christ through his ministry, and the Corinthians were part of those. So Paul says, let's read verses 1 and 2. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If I am not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. That is, you Corinthians yourselves are the living proof that I am an apostle. And a seal, you understand, was a wax imprint placed on a letter. It gave proof of ownership. It gave proof of where it came from. And so the Corinthian Christians were the proof. They were the seal of Paul's apostleship. Paul needs to say this because apparently there's some in Corinth that were doubting his apostleship. To these Corinthians, Paul's behavior did not seem to square with what they expected from an apostle. They were suspicious, perhaps, of Paul's selflessness, and they were suspicious of his generosity, as we'll see as we move through this chapter. Shouldn't an apostle, show some more authority? Shouldn't he be more pushy? Shouldn't he be demanding? And so Paul says in verse 3, my defense to those who examine me is this. Do we have no right to eat and drink? Do we have no right to eat and drink? And in giving a defense of his apostleship, Paul continues to deal with Christian rights. Do I have no right to eat and drink? In talking of the right to eat and drink, Paul is referring to the right to live off the gospel. Yes, that is a right of those in full-time ministry. Verse 5 continues, do we have no right to take along a believing wife as do the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? You see, the wives are ministering alongside their husbands. They are serving the Lord along with them, and they had the right to travel with their husbands, even though that doubled the expenses for whoever was supporting them. Peter had a wife. Jude, the half-brother of the Lord Jesus, had a wife. It says here, James, the half-brother of the Lord Jesus, had a wife, and the other apostles had wives who traveled with them. they had a right to live off the gospel, and so together as couples, they were not obliged to be involved in secular work, to be distracted by secular work. They had a right to not work in secular employment, but to live off of the gospel. Verse 6 says, or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? He's still talking about rights here. The major right Paul has established for himself is to live off the gospel. And so he now drives that point home through a number of examples. Verse 7 says, whoever goes to war at his own expense. Christian work is warfare. We're involved in a battle, as we sung in that hymn tonight. Any soldier or any commander is paid by the state to fight for the state in a similar way. Those who are working and serving the Lord Jesus Christ are in warfare and should be paid by the church. Verse 7 goes on to say, who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit? So Christian work is first of all warfare. Christian work is secondly farming. There is sowing and there is reaping in farming. And just as a farmer will sow and then reap have that food for himself, so the Christian worker has a right to sow spiritually and reap materially from those to whom he ministers. He has that right. Verse 7 at the end says, or who tends to a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock? Do I say these things as a mere man? Or does not the law say the same things also? So Paul is saying, these illustrations that I'm giving you of warfare and of farming, they're not just out of my mind. These are from the law of God. And he says in verse 9, for it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Well, that really is written in the law of Moses. In Deuteronomy 25 and verse 4 it says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, exactly as Paul says. And so he's just illustrating this truth from contemporary life. So Paul asks the question at the end of verse 9. Is it oxen God is concerned about? Or does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he who ploughs, a farming illustration again, that he who ploughs should plough in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be a partaker of this hope. When a man ploughs and when he threshes, he hopes to get a crop. And same with Christian work. There is the hope that you will be able to live off the gospel as you preach the gospel. And so Paul sums up saying in verse 11, if we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? So the single right of being provided for included two lesser rights. Firstly, the right to take along a believing wife with him and for her to be supported. And secondly, the right not to work in secular work and thus be distracted from the work of God. And further, in summary, I want you to notice how Paul's rights accrued to him. Number one, he had rights because he was a free man. He was a human being and that gave him certain rights. Number two, he had rights because of his position as an apostle. Number three, he had rights because he had personally seen the Lord Jesus Christ. And number four, he had rights because of his ministry to the Corinthians and they had been saved through his ministry. So rights can accrue to us by virtue of humanity, position, experience, and ministry. Do we have rights? Yes, we do. I want to remind you of a time when Paul exercised his rights as a Roman citizen. He had been in jail going on for 2 years at this point on false charges, as many Christians have been since that time. And he said in Acts chapter 25 and verse 11, for if I am an offender or have committed anything deserving of death, I do not object to dying. But if there is nothing in these things of which these men accuse me, no man can deliver me to them. I appeal to Caesar. Then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, you have appealed to Caesar? To Caesar you shall go. Now, Paul, as a Roman citizen, had the right of a fair trial before Caesar. And when he was between a rock and a hard place, he exercised that right. Do we have rights as Christians? Yes, we do. Is it okay to exercise our rights? Well, this example here tells us at least sometimes it's right to exercise our rights. But also we learn from this example, though Paul had rights, he didn't always get his rights. Hadn't he been in prison for 2 years? Wasn't that a trampling on his rights? Wasn't that an abuse of Paul's rights, even of human rights? Certainly. And every time there is persecution, there is a denial of Christian rights. We're not allowed to live according to just ordinary human rights. A Sydney Morning Herald article of February this year said in opening, judges are more likely to interfere with Christian freedom than they are to interfere with the faith of Muslims or Sikhs, a leading Oxford philosophy professor has claimed. That's how the article started. And the article went on to go through some case histories and that I won't take you through and give a number of examples. But in summary, we could ask the question, if a Muslim is allowed to wear a hijab, you know, that head covering, wouldn't a Christian be allowed to wear a cross around the neck? You mightn't want to wear a cross, but shouldn't a Christian have the right to wear a cross around the neck? Well, the court said no. In that particular instance where it went to court, could a Christian marriage registrar conscientiously object to registering a homosexual marriage because they believed it was contrary to Christian belief? Again, the court said no, they have no right to not register them. They must register the homosexual couple. Now, these are small things compared to the rights of Christians in persecuted countries where their rights are absolutely stripped from them. But note the trend. The world does not want to give Christians their rights. And so at the end of the article, this professor of philosophy said, do you count as a Christian anyway? I don't know whether he's a Christian or not, but he asked that question as he observed the trend in society. Dear brother and sister, don't get too excited about your rights. Having a right does not guarantee that you're going to be able to exercise or enjoy that right. Of course, all those who trample on your rights are going to answer to God, just as those who trampled on the rights of Jesus Christ in denying him a fair trial and sending him to the cross, they will also answer to God. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21 says, for to this you were called, because Jesus also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. If you do this to me, do you know what he did not threaten? But committed to himself to him who judges righteously. So when our rights are denied, stripped from us, we can commit ourselves to him who judges righteously. God will uphold our rights in the end. Maybe not in this life, but when all things are put right, he will defend our rights. We do not have to demand our rights. We can commit ourselves to him who judges righteously. But if an opportunity comes up for us to exercise our rights, it is okay to do that. One further example of that is 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 21, where Paul says, were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it. In other words, if you're a slave, don't worry about it. But if you can be made free, rather use it. If you have the right to be free, well, take that opportunity. It's okay. Second, we can't leave the subject of human rights there, however. The second question about Christian rights is, should we push for our rights? Should we push for our rights? And the answer is, it is godly to forfeit our rights. It is godly to forfeit our rights. Whilst it is okay to take opportunity to use our rights, there's no example in the scripture that I could think of, maybe you'd like to think about it too, there's no godly example of a person pushing for their rights. Paul had rights. Sometimes he used them, sometimes he didn't use them. And we need to understand this issue. When can we use them? When shouldn't we use them? Verse 12. If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. Now, Paul is saying here again, I have a right to live off the gospel. I have a right to take a wife with me. I have a right not to be involved in secular employment. But he did not exercise that right. The beginning of verse 12 says, if others are partakers of this right, if others are partakers over you, are we not even more? Apparently the Corinthians had supported others financially, but they had not supported Paul financially. And remember, they were questioning his apostleship. Maybe they were wondering something like this to themselves. If Paul is not an apostle, maybe he feels guilty about accepting money from us. Maybe that's why he is not accepting financial help. Well, if that was the Corinthian theory to explain Paul giving the gospel freely, Paul knocked that idea on the head. Verse 12 says, if others are partakers of this right over you, are not we even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple? So here's another example where those who minister to the Lord have a right for material gain from that work. Do you not know those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. But I have used none of these things. He emphasizes again, I have not exercised my rights. Nor does Paul want the Corinthians to turn round. Now that he's writing to them, he doesn't want them to turn round and start supporting him. He wants to continue to make the gospel free. Verse 15 continues, nor have I written these things that it should be done so to me. I don't want your money, he says. And then the end of verse 15, it would be better for me to die than anyone should make my boasting void. His boast was that he had made the gospel free, and Paul says, I prefer to die than to lose that boast, that I have not hindered the gospel in any way to you. Verse 16, for if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is to me if I do not preach the gospel. And this reflects somewhat what the Lord Jesus said in Luke chapter 17 and verse 10. He said, likewise you, when you have done all these things which are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done, or we could say we have only done, what was our duty to do. Merely doing what is commanded is nothing outstanding. It'd be good to see someone who did everything that was commanded, but what's being said in both scriptures is merely doing what is commanded is nothing outstanding. That is bare minimum. If we are a faithful witness, we are yet unprofitable servants. We're only doing our duty. But if we do those same things out of love, then it counts for much more. Let's read verses 16 and 17 again. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have been entrusted with a stewardship. He says, I just got to do it out of duty, but it's better to do it out of goodwill and love for the Lord. Just doing our duty is nothing. Doing the same things in love will gain a reward. Now, we saw in the last chapter that love will lead us to forfeit our rights. We said in conclusion at the end of the message last time in Corinthians, in love I give up my rights to eat meat so that I do not stumble my brothers and sisters in Christ. I do not stumble their conscience. In love I give up my rights. Love trumps rights. And now Paul gives us in chapter 9, that was chapter 8, and now in chapter 9, Paul gives us his example. And he says, I give up my right to live off the gospel so I can have the joy of making the gospel free to you Corinthians. This is being godly. This is being Christ-like. For this is exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ did in laying aside his rights. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men." Well, the same verses in the New American Standard says, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself." Let's stop there. He emptied himself. That's exactly what the text says. He emptied himself. What does it mean that he emptied himself? Well, that is a question that has bounced around by theologians quite a bit. We've discussed this other times, but the very simplest explanation of what is meant by he emptied himself is that he emptied himself of his rights as God and made himself subject to the Father, so he is able to exercise those rights when the Father gave permission, but he did not use his rights as God independently. And I think God ought to have some rights, don't you? He's the creator of the universe. He is Lord of all. Surely, if anyone has some rights, it's God. He voluntarily laid aside his rights and came for us. Should we push for our rights? We do have rights, don't we? Maybe, but it is most godly for the sake of others to forfeit my rights. It is most godly in love to forfeit my rights. The scene is a small restaurant. The characters are a smoker, a non-smoker, and a waitress. The issue is the right to be smoke-free or the right to be free to smoke. It went like this. The lady says to the waitress, "Miss, tell that rude man to put out his foul-smelling cigarette." But the bloke overhears and he says, "Lady, I have a right to smoke here, and I'm going to enjoy my cigarette." "Well, I have a right not to be exposed to secondhand smoke because of idiots like you." The waitress, maybe lifting her eyebrow, says, "Ma'am, I'm wondering if you might be willing to move to the far side of the non-smoking area, and sir, would you sit by the window over there?" The reality is, our rights impinge on others' rights. If Christ had grasped onto his rights as God, we would be yet in our sins. If Paul had grasped onto his rights, the Corinthians would be yet in their sins. Like Christ, like Paul, we gladly give up our rights so that we can make the gospel free to others, so that we can love others and put others first. Did you realize that every time you love, you give up some right, maybe a right to your own time, a right to some relaxation or something? Every time we love someone else, we give up something of our own rights. I guess it's okay to ask a smoker to put out their cigarette, but if they demand their right, let them win the argument. Be willing to give up our rights. We don't push our rights, rather we give up our rights for the sake of others. That brings us to the final question. Isn't it dangerous to forfeit your rights? Isn't it dangerous to forfeit your rights? And the answer is, no, it's a blessing to forfeit your rights. It's a blessing to forfeit your rights. We pick it up at verse 18. "What is my reward then? That when I preach the gospel, I'm going to present the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel." Don't you think it was Paul's joy to make the gospel free to the Corinthians? And the end of the verse, "that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel," means that I'm not pushing for my rights to live off the gospel. Verse 19 continues, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win them all." Paul was a free man. He was under bondage to no one. He was under the authority of no one, and yet he put himself as a servant to the Corinthians at their beck and call to meet their needs. And so that all the more the Corinthians would come to Christ. In every way he could, he bent their way. Verse 20 says, "And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win the Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without a law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak." When Paul was with Jewish Christians, he lived as a Jew. He observed as far as possible the Old Testament commands in regard to Jews. Of course, he did not dishonor Christ in doing so. When Paul was with Gentile Christians, he lived as the Gentiles, except without sin. He bent toward the Jews to win the Jews. He bent toward the Gentiles to win the Gentiles. He bent toward the weak to win the weak. And he summarizes halfway through verse 22 saying, "I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." But Paul never went so far in accommodating himself to others that he joined others in their sin. He was always under the law toward Christ. There is a law of Christ, and Christians who don't like law, who hate rules, have to move past that, for there is a law of Christ. Verse 23 says, "This I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be a partaker of it with you Corinthians." So when you sit where others sit, when you identify with them, when you move their way as far as you possibly can without sin, and then you see them come to Christ, there is great joy. You've gained a brother and sister in Christ. We want them to be partakers of the gospel with us. And so the more that Paul gave up, the more joy he had in seeing people come to Christ. The more he gave up his rights, the more joy he had. The more he gave up, the more people he saw saved. That is the way of love and service. It's a blessing to give up your rights for the sake of others. Can they misuse you and misunderstand you? Sure. They misunderstood Paul's making the gospel free to them. They wondered if he was really an apostle or not. Nevertheless, giving up your rights is the way of blessing. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6 says, "Therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." You see, we can rest our case with that one who judges righteously. Consider our VBS before last, not the last one, the one before that. A family in Hazelbrook had the choice of coming to our VBS or the VBS of another church in the mountains. What was the difference between the two? They ended up coming to ours. Well, the other church was charging for children to come to their holiday Bible club. If I had talked to the leaders of the holiday Bible club in the other church, which I didn't, but if I had, they might have said, "Well, we have a right to be reimbursed for the outlay that we've made." And VBSs aren't cheap. There is an outlay that has to be made. Maybe, but it is far better to make the gospel free. And we gained a family, and we continue to have fellowship with them because we made the gospel free. It was our joy to give up our right of reimbursement, if that was a right for us, for the sake of the gospel. Nolan and I were glad to go to the Gambia, West Africa. Now, it cost God's people a lot in Australia and the States as they supported us, but we were able to make the gospel free to them, to a Muslim people. We could relax every night. We've done a hard day's work, but we give up that right for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of being able to help others. It's not a hardship, it's a blessing. I'm sure you already give up some of your rights for the sake of others, but don't stop there. It's a growing thing. I think I can say the more that I've learned to be able to give up over the years, the more the Lord has recompensed me in blessing. So we keep learning how to give more and more. Giving up your rights for your family. Giving up your rights for your church. Giving up your rights for your community is the way of blessing, brothers and sisters. It's how the Lord Jesus lived. It's God's heart. Rights? Yes, we have them. But often God gives them to us so we can give them away. And when we do give our rights away, the person that we're giving to is blessed. And we're blessed. We have a joy. It's a win-win situation. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I believe the group of people that you've brought here together tonight are already a long way along that road and have already given up a lot of their rights for the sake of others. I pray, Lord, that all of us that are here tonight would hear what Paul is saying, would see Paul's example and see beyond Paul the example of the Lord Jesus whom he followed. And Lord, we would be willing to give up all of our rights, even the right to life, if that should come our way, as the Lord Jesus did, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death as we give up our rights. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.